All right. In order to introduce our reading this morning, you need a picture. Well, you don't need a picture, right? I could do it with words, but perhaps this will be easier. And you need a map. Okay? So here's your picture. And your picture is Israel. Now, most of you probably can't even read that, right? Okay, but this, what we're trying to say here is that Israel is in the center. And Israel is surrounded by its enemies, okay? And this is going to be the literary divisions that are in this next section of Ezekiel as we go from Ezekiel 25 to Ezekiel 28. Now, I won't be able to cover all that this morning. I'm going to cover all of 25, I hope, and a little tiny bit of Ezekiel 28, and we'll see why that is at the end, okay? So, now, so this is what you have. Literary division number one, it's going to be Ammon. Literary division number two, Moab. Literary division number three, Edom, right? This is, so if you're in Israel, you would know this geography really well, right? Then we're going to skip Egypt for a minute. Then we're going to go over here to the Philistines. Okay, that's what's going to be at the end of chapter 28. So those first ones, Ammon, Moab, Edom, they're going to be in chapter 25. The Philistines are going to be in chapter 25. And then we come to Sidon. And Sidon is after three chapters of Tyre. So we'll cover Tyre next week. But, right, so then you've got Sidon, we'll talk about that, and then we'll talk about two verses of a particular pointed message to Israel. So that's what we're looking at this morning as your divisions as I read through this for you, okay? So let me do that one more time. Chapter 25 is all of those countries with the exception of Tyre, and there's going to be four chapters of Egypt tacked on the end from 35 back, so to about 31, something like that. Okay, I can't do my math here right off the top of my head, but you get the idea, okay? So Tyre, three chapters, Egypt, four chapters, everybody else, basically one chapter, okay? That'll probably be helpful. All right, so that's going to get, now, let me go back to Ezekiel 25, all right? So where are we? We've been talking to Israel. Israel's been wicked. Ezekiel's been speaking to them about their wickedness. Now he's going to turn and talk to the nations. God says, here's a message against this nation. Here's a message against this nation. Here's a message against this nation. But where is Ezekiel geographically, remember? Ezekiel geographically is where the Babylonians are. So he's in the Babylonian captivity, and he's speaking these messages, but now who are the messages actually to? The messages are actually to the church. They're actually to Israel, right? So there's a message about Ammon, but it's to the church. A message about Moab, to the church. A message about Edom, to the church. So these messages are to God's people, right? So now, with all of that introduction, the word of God came to me, that is Ezekiel, saying, "Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, and they shall set their encampments among you and make your dwellings among you. And they shall eat your fruit, and they shall drink your milk. And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and Ammon a resting place for the flocks. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, stamped your feet, rejoiced in your heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel, indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will give you as a plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples. I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Now, let me just stop there, and we'll do one section at a time here, okay? So we're looking directly east. We're looking at the Ammonites. And the Ammonites here, God is condemning them, and he's condemning them to Israel. Okay, so now, what's he condemning them for? That's our first thing that we ought to squirrel out of this text, right? So let's go look down there for a second. In verse 3, so look at verse 3. You said, aha, which is kind of like cheering. You said, yay, right? So they said, yay. And when did they say yay? When Israel's sanctuary was profaned, the holiest place on all the earth was the temple. And when that was profaned, they were happy about it, right? And then it says, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate. And then against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Okay, now, to understand that, we're going to have to understand some history. So I'm going to have to go back in history to Genesis. Let's go about to Genesis chapter 10, okay? So now, in Genesis chapter 10, the flood has just happened, and then we see this structural marker in Genesis. And if you read through your Bibles, if your Bible translation is, I think, consistent, it will say, these are the generations of, and then fill in the blank. And then these are the generations of, fill in the blank. These are the generations of, and does it multiple times in Genesis, okay? So then, all right, so the first one, these are the generations in Genesis 10 of the descendants of Noah. Okay, so these are the descendants. See, so now then we say those three descendants, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? And then by the time you get to the end of that chapter, you have all the nations of the world described around Israel as those who have, as they've descended from the descendants of Noah, okay? So you have all the nations in the world. Get that picture? Now, is that ring a bell concerning what the context is here? We've been looking at some nations, right? Okay, then the next thing that's going to happen in Genesis, it says, this is the generation of Shem, a particular one of Noah's descendants, right? Okay, and who are the descendants of Shem? It's going to get all the way to the end, and it's going to talk about this guy named Terah, T-E-R-A-H. And Terah is the father of who? Abram, right? So what God is doing is saying, out of all the nations in all the world, I want you to focus on this guy, Abraham, okay? So then what's he going to do? Then he's going to say, these are the generations of Terah, and he's going to go and talk about Abraham. And then after he talks, so then, and when he talks about Abraham, this is what he says. This is the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Now, how do you make anybody a great nation, right? You got to have some people, right? So what's God doing right here? God is promising. God is staking God's reputation on this. Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation, lots of people, and I'm going to give you a land. Now, what did the Ammonites do? When the Ammonites saw what to them seemed like God had said, your land is desolate, you're done. And when it says, and your people, they have been decimated and they're going into exile, what did the Ammonites do? They rejoiced in that. They rejoiced in that. Now, why would they rejoice in that? They rejoice in that because what God had said is Israel is special. Israel is special. Israel is special. And the Ammonites who stay out of Israel, what are they saying? Oh, no, it's not. Oh, no, it's not. Oh, no, it's not. It's just like every other nation in all the world. Just rank unbelief about what God is doing in history, right? So that's what they are doing. Okay, so for instance, you'll see that in Psalm 83, right? So we read Psalm 83 in Psalm 83, verse 4. They have said, come and let us cut them off, Israel, from being a nation, that the name of Israel will be remembered no more. And they consulted together with one consent, and they formed a confederacy. And then they said, let us take for ourselves that land. So what were they saying? God has made a promise, and we can overrule it. And that's what God is condemning them for right there. Okay? Now, basically, you could say it this way. The promises to Abraham, they don't believe, and they are willing to actually rebel against them. There's one more promise there, and that's the promise that I will be with you, right? And one of the places you get that is the Mosaic Covenant. And how does the Mosaic covenant work itself out? That there's a sanctuary built, isn't there? And what else do they say? When God said, I will be a God to you and you will be my people, when you will come and you will be the most intimate of people, when you see how I save you from your sins in the tabernacle, when you see how I come into a relationship with you through a priest in the temple, what did they say? That's not worth anything. We're so glad it all got profaned. Okay? That's what they are guilty of. Now, interestingly enough, what does God do to his enemies so often? What they want to happen to the righteous, or what they want to happen to God's people, what ends up happening? It gets brought upon them. So what does God say in this text that we just read? I mean, if you pick it out here, what it says is, you want the land desolate, your land is going to be desolate. You want you're rejoiced when their people got exiled and when their people were decimated. When you rejoiced in that, guess what's going to happen to you? Your people are going to be decimated just like that. Okay, now let's move on. We're going to continue there in Ezekiel chapter 25. Now we move to Edom, right? So the Lord said to me, son of man, thus says the Lord, because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is like all the nations. Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab, of the cities on its frontier, the glory of the country, Beit Jeshimot, Baal, Maon, and Kiriathaim. To the men of the east I will give it as a possession, together with the Ammonites, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, so that's Moab, right? And what did Moab say? Moab said, nothing special about them. Genesis chapter 10 said, these are all the nations. Genesis chapter 11 said, there's one that's special. Genesis chapter 12 said, there's one that's special. If you continue on, right, Abraham's descendants, God says, this is the generations of Isaac, right? So look to Isaac, that's special, that, right? And then after that, what do you have? Then there's the generation of Jacob. Look to that, that's special. God keeps saying, one place to look, it's special. One place to look, it's special. And these people are saying, nothing special about that. Just rank unbelief, okay? Now, let's stop here for a second. Why is Ezekiel in the middle of Babylon, preaching this to the church, right? Why is he preaching it to the church? Why is he preaching it to Israel? He's preaching it to Israel because guess what's happened to Israel? They've gone into exile. All their people have been decimated. They've lost all their land. And guess what's going on in their mind? Hey, it's not any better for us in Israel. Maybe we should go become Moabites. Maybe we should go become Ammonites. Maybe we should go become Edomites. Maybe we should go hang out with them. Maybe we should become Babylonians, right? And what's God confirming to them? I have not forgotten my promise to you, my people. I will make you a great land, and I will make you a great people, okay? So, and of course, for us, that has great application. Now, moving on. Where does that get us to? Verse 12, thus says the Lord, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Edom. I will cut off man and beast from it. I will make it desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword, and I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people, Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord. Okay, so basically, what were they doing? Edom was involved in this, and they said, we want vengeance, we want vengeance, we want vengeance. Now, right, now who does vengeance belong to? If they've been trained, right? That vengeance belongs to God, but they said, we came in. And so then what does God say to them? Okay, you want vengeance, you'll get it. You'll get my vengeance upon you, right? Okay, then we continue on from Edom. verse 15. Because the Philistines deal vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of old hatred. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines. I will cut off the Kerethites, and I will destroy the remnant of the seacoast. You'll remember as you're looking at your picture, you're going around the circle. Now you're at the Mediterranean. That's where they are, right? And so the Kerethites, the Pelethites, the Philistines, they're right there in that section of the Med. And I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. Right? So what do? They come against God's people with vengeance. And what does God say he's going to do? He's going to bring vengeance upon them. All right. Now we come to the three chapters of Tyre. I'm going to skip that. And so I want you to go to the very end of chapter 28, right? But we're continuing around the circle, and we've still got a couple of places. We'll pick up Egypt later after we do Tyre. So we'll do Tyre in the next week or two. All right, so now that brings us to chapter 28. And when you come to chapter, let's see, where am I here? Yes, 28, okay. Verse 20. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Sidon and prophesy against her and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I'm against you, O Sidon, and I will be glorified in your midst. And they shall know that I'm the Lord when I execute judgments in her and I'm hallowed in her. For I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side. And they shall know that I am the Lord. And there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all around them who despise them. Then they shall know I am the Lord. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Now what we've got, we've gotten to this last one, but God now summarizes and he says, here's everybody around. And what's everybody around doing? They're despising Israel. They're disdaining Israel. Now when you despise something, you disdain something, what are you saying? It's not worth anything. That's not worth anything, right? And so what they're saying is, and because they think that, they're acting like they ought. Okay, now, is God's people, is to be God's people, is that worth anything? Absolutely, right? If you're God's people, what do you have? Okay, if you're God's people, the first thing you have is you have reconciliation with God. Right? You've got to belong to God. So if you belong to God, okay, now, how do you have that? You have that because you have a perfect record in Jesus Christ. Let me talk about you like it as because you're Christians, right? Okay. So, all right, you have a perfect record in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins, and therefore your sins don't stand in the way of your relationship to God. And he worked out a perfect righteousness. He worked out a perfect righteousness, and you have that perfect righteousness, and you can present that to God, and you say, Lord, you said this righteousness would be sufficient for me to stand before you, right? What a glorious thing that is. Okay, now on top of that, what do you have? On top of that, you have a heart that is becoming more and more and more like Jesus. A heart that becomes more loving, more holy, more gracious, right? More worshipful. Is you have this beautiful, if you have those treasures, you have basically, right? How does Jesus say it? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? You could have Apple today. They said out of all the stock exchanges, there's a headline I read this week, out of all the stock exchanges in all the world, that if you put Apple out there all by itself, it'd be number three. That's how much worth is an apple. You can have apple or you can lose your soul, or you can gain your soul, right? Which would you rather have? No doubt about it, right? That your soul and your relationship with God are your greatest treasures. And all the nations around Israel said, that's not worth anything. And all what Israel should have been saying is that's everything, right? Okay, we'll go one more. And you're adopted, you're a family, right? Okay, so this is my Mother's Day part. And if you're in a family, what do you have? You have mothers in Israel, just like we were praying. And those mothers, they don't just love you because they're your biological mother. They love you because they're Christians. And what did Jesus say about that? He said, let's suppose you have to say, I'm going to take Jesus, and your mother says, I'm disowning you. What does Jesus tell us? If you come with me, I will give you 100 times more mothers than that. And they're all you. And fathers. And houses. Right? Why? I tell this probably story before, right? When I first walked up to the church, I was a little concerned they couldn't pay me, right? But one thing I knew, I said, I'm pretty sure they won't let me starve. I'm pretty sure that they'll bring me over to their house and they'll feed me. I will have a place. I had, when I came here, I probably had a dozen kitchens that were mine because I belong to God's people and they belong to me, right? Okay, and all these nations, they're throwing that away. Now, what's the temptation to Israel, would we already say? The temptation for Israel is they've gone into this exile and it seems like things are bad. And the temptation for them is to say, okay, I'm done with Israel. Doesn't seem like it's all that great. Right? And you can see that today. Are churches throughout the world, are they perfect? No, right? Do people say, okay, why don't I go to church? I don't go to church because I've met the people in the church and they're not very nice people. Right? Now, and therefore, what do they say? I'm giving up on the church. What are they doing? They're doing a horrible thing, what this text has said over and over again. The only thing left for you is desolation and alienation from God and the wrath of God. And in your soul, it'll be nothing but growing hatred throughout all eternity. That's what they're doing. Okay, now, let's talk just a little bit more about some implications of this out of the New Testament, right? Okay, now, as you get to the end, where do we stop? Verse 25. Okay, thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. Now, you see that right there? There's the land promise, right? So what it says there at the very beginning of that verse, when I have gathered Israel from and where I've scattered them, and when I've hallowed them in the sight of the Gentiles, when the Gentiles see it, when they have to acknowledge it because they don't do anything but see it, right? Okay, then they will dwell in their own land that I gave my servant Jacob. Okay, verse 26. They will dwell in safety there. They will build houses there. They will plant vineyards there. They will dwell securely there. And then you get another time marker. When I execute judgment on all those around them who despise them, then they'll know that I'm God. What time frame are we talking about there? Right? You read all the way through here. Ammon's going to get judged. Moab's going to get judged. Edom's going to get judged. Philistia's going to get judged. Right? All those countries are going to get judged. Now, this tells you when, right? When? Those are going to get judged, ultimately, what this is talking about, when Jesus comes back. Because that's when the Gentiles are going to see you in your glory. And when they see you in your glory, they won't be able to do anything else but acknowledge it. Now, it'll be too late for them, but that's the situation that we're talking about here. Now, that's how the New Testament calls you to read Ezekiel 25. The New Testament does not call you at this point, right, what Psalm 149 told us we are. We're praisers of God, praisers of God, praisers of God, and people who strap on swords. Now, we are praisers of God, praisers of God, praisers of God, and people who strap on swords. When Jesus comes back, those swords will be probably just following Jesus like they did at Jericho. We'll be singing and playing instruments, and he's going to be dealing with everybody, right? But we're going to look like him. We're going to be armed like him. And some people say, okay, it'll be us doing that, or some people say it'll be them doing that, him doing that. But in either case, which side of that battle you want to be on? Now, please, this is the part, let me beg you. Because I hope and I pray, and I have tried to exercise faith, that in that day, I'm strapping that sword on. I'm going to be with Jesus. And if you're not, there will be no mercy from us. Please, I beg you, don't be on that side. Okay? Because it will be eternal destruction and desolation for you. Okay, now. But for now, where are we? Okay, Luke chapter 4. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, if you would. We had that up. I think that's what Okay. Jesus comes to Nazareth, where he's brought up, and in verse 16. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stands up to read, and he's handed the book of Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And he sent me to proclaim liberty to captives. And he sent me to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Look at all those riches that he came and gave us. Right? All those. There's good news being proclaimed. And there's liberty for slaves. And there's healing. All those things. Right? It keeps on. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the year when you come to God and he'll say, I make you acceptable to me. Okay? And this is what Jesus says right at that point. This is critical. He's reading Isaiah 61. He's reading Isaiah 61, and right at that point, he says, he closed the book, he gave it to the attendant, he sat down, and he said, today that scripture is fulfilled in your presence. Now, if you know Isaiah 61, you'll know Jesus stopped. He stopped right at this point where Isaiah 61 says, and the day of the vengeance of our God. Now, what's Jesus doing right there? He's saying, now's the day of salvation. Now's not the day of judgment. Now's the day when people can come and hear the good news and come in. And God is long-suffering, and that day continues and continues and continues. And although God is long-suffering, he is not forever suffering. He will at a day come, and there will be judgment. Right? Now, but Jesus just said, this point in history is not that day yet. Let me give you another example. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. You'll remember Jesus has to go through Samaria. You'll remember he says that, right? So he goes through Samaria, and then he sends messengers before him, right? Hey, the king is coming, the king is coming, the king is coming. But the Samaritans did not receive him. This is verse 53. Because his face was set for a journey to Jerusalem. He told them, I got to go to Jerusalem. I must go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? And Jesus turned and he rebuked them and he said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, right? This is the era when Jesus is saving men's lives. It's not to say there isn't an era coming when there will be destruction, but this is the era of saving them, right? Okay, now, on top of that, okay, so those are just those two passages. Listen to these passages about Jesus welcoming in these same people that we heard about that surrounded Israel, where God said there's a message of condemnation. Jesus went out and he departed from the region of Tyre and Sidon, right? So we're here. He's all the way up here in the map. And behold, a woman of Canaan, a Canaanite, comes and says, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is severely demon-possessed. And does Jesus have mercy on her? Yes, he does, right? Mark chapter 3. In Jerusalem, in Idumea. Idumea is the New Testament word for the nation of Edom, or the area of Edom, right? So Jerusalem and Edom and all beyond Jordan, those from Tyre and Sidon and a great multitude, when they heard the many things he was doing, they came to him and he healed them. And as many as had afflictions, they pressed about to touch him, and he did not reject them. Luke chapter 6. Jesus came down and he stood at a level place. This is verse 17. And a great multitude of the people from Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, they came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Right? This is that day when the people who formerly despised what God was doing in history can now come to him and receive healing and receive spiritual renewal from him. All right? Now, even the Old Testament hinted at that. Psalm 83, we didn't quite get this far in verse 16. But what God says is, fill their faces with shame. Why? So that they might seek your name, O Lord. Remember the prodigal son? Down, 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 all the way to probably the most shameful place where he's eating with the pigs, right? And all of a sudden, he comes to himself. That's what we're talking about. God does that to the nations. And when he does that to the nations, and some of your testimonies is that, isn't it? You were down there, and then all of a sudden, you came to your senses because God had mercy on you, and you came back to him. This is that day. 2 Samuel 15:18, even in the Old Testament. David's servants passed before him, the Kerethites. Remember verse 16? They're the ones that are going to get cut off. Here's all these guys who are in David's army serving with David. and the Pelethites and the Gittites. You know who the Gittites are? They are those from Gath. You know what? Gath is a of the five lords of the Philistines. It's a Philistine city. 600 men who had followed him, they passed before the king. Right? There's some. Where's Ruth from? Moab. Right? Was she welcomed? Your people will be my people. My God will be your God. And nobody said, you get out of here, you dirty, lousy, rotten Moabite. She came in, didn't she? Even in the Old Testament. Uriah, very famously. Uriah, much more noble than King David. Is Uriah who? The Hittite. He's a Canaanite. And so God, even in those days, was welcoming, right? So this preaching to Tyre and Sidon, etc., is for the good of God's people. But even as God's people are proclaiming this, that God has made us special. It's nothing in us. And certainly at the exile, we know it's nothing in us. It's God who's made us special, but God's going to give us a land, and God's going to give us all of these blessings in Jesus Christ. Later on, we would see. God's going to do all those things. But they could say to the nations as well, and you're welcome. Don't despise it. And you're welcome. Don't despise it. And you see them, and even in these passages, welcoming them. Now, let's talk about judgment. Okay, you remember God said he's going to execute judgment. Here's a couple of passages in the New Testament, right? This is John chapter 5. John chapter 5 says this, as the Father has life in himself, well, let me back up one verse, verse 25. Most assuredly, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of Son of God and those who hear will live. What day is that? What hour is that? That's now. Preaching that's faithful to the gospel is going out, and it's the voice of God, and God, people are hearing that, and what's happening? As they hear that, then they live, right? Okay, and why is that? Because the Father has life in himself, and he's granted the Son to have life. And the Father has granted the Son, verse 27, and given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which those who are in the graves will hear his voice, and they will come forth, those who have done good to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So, when's the judgment going to happen, right? He's been given authority to execute judgment, but it's when those are raised up out of the graves. It's at that end of history. That's where I'm getting this from, right? So when you go back and you read Ezekiel 25 and it says, judgment, 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 you want to read that with Jesus' glasses out of the New Testament to tell you that what that's talking about is the judgment at the end of history. All right. Then, maybe, okay, so let me give you another example, right? So this text in verse 22 said, for instance, my name is going to be hallowed. Sound familiar? How many of you even today have probably prayed that? Hallowed be your name. What are you praying for when you pray hallowed be your name? One of the things you're praying for is Jesus will come back. When you say, your kingdom come. Now, I almost always say, because this is that era, right? The word of God and the spirit of God will come. But what's one other thing you're praying for? Jesus will come back. That's another way of saying, come quickly, Lord. But when you pray that, what are you praying? You're praying that the devastation of God's vengeance will fall upon his enemies eternally. If you'd like to, turn to Jude chapter 1. And Jude writes this. He's speaking about Enoch, and a particular Enoch. This Enoch is the seventh from Adam. And that Enoch prophesied to men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with thousands of his saints, and he comes with thousands of his saints to execute judgment on all. When's that going to happen, brothers and sisters? It's going to happen at the end of history, right? That's what God's people are going to do. And he's going to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against God, right? So again, read it with New Testament eyes. One more passage there out of Jude. Okay? As Sodom and Gomorrah and the this is verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example. What are they set forth as an example of right there? They're set forth as an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, that's critical. Okay, in history, God executed judgment on Moab for what they did, on Edom for what they did, on Ammon for what they did. But that, what is that about? How do you interpret it right? The same way that the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah was about. Eternal fire. Not they just happened to lose a little bit of Moab. Not they just happened to lose a little bit of Philistia, right? Okay? So think about that for a second. Okay, this is map day, right? So put a map, right? You break out your map on the back of your Bible. And you go, huh, I wonder where Sodom and Gomorrah are. And you know what your map will say? Sodom, ? Gomorrah, ? Because we don't have any idea. Now, wait a minute. Jude tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by eternal fire. All you got to go is find is the fire that's never been put out. What's that eternal fire talking about? It's not talking about a fire that's not going to go out in reality here in this life. It's talking about hell. That's what it's talking about. And because it's talking about, and so, here again is another, when is God's vengeance, right? What we do is we say, Lord, vengeance is yours, vengeance is yours, vengeance is yours. And when's that going to be executed? That vengeance is going to be executed at the end of history, and it is going to be the eternal destruction. Okay, now, let me do one more. This is out of Zephaniah chapter 2. I'm just trying to pound this home because I want you to read it correctly. And if you'll read it correctly, right, then good things will happen. Okay, Zephaniah 2, verse 8. I heard the reproach of Moab. I heard the insults of the people of Ammon, which they reproached my people, and the arrogant threats against their borders. Y'all aren't anything. Your God isn't anything. And it's obvious in history right now. And we're coming to get you. And therefore, as I live, says the Lord, surely Moab is going to be like Sodom and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah. Remember what we just read? So when you read Ezekiel in light of Zephaniah chapter 2, in light of Jude chapter 1, 7 and 8, what's God saying right there? I'm going to make, that's an eternal destruction for the enemies of God's people. All right. So, in the New Testament, what have we talked about? This is the era of salvation, but there's coming an era of vengeance. The New Testament tells us there's a, right? The New Testament tells us that. Heaven tells us that. You'll remember from Revelation. In the book of Revelation, there's saints in heaven, and what are they saying? How long, O Lord? How long before you avenge us? Right? And okay, now, so it's a heavenly prayer, if you will. Now let's come to look back at the glories and the beauty of Israel. And that's verse 25. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and I am hallowed among them in the sight of the Gentiles, they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. They will dwell safely there. They will build houses. They will plant vineyards. They will dwell securely. What are we talking about there? That's the land promise, right? They're going to get some land. Now, how does the New Testament interpret that land promise? If you went to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll show it to you right there. Okay? Hebrews chapter 11, and it says there, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of a place where he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out. Remember where he went out from? Babylon. He went out from Ur of the Chaldees. So then he makes this big ark, and he comes into Israel at the top. And by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise that Genesis kept telling you, right? So for he, now listen, this is critical, right? Okay, what is that land promise? This is verse 10, Hebrews 11, 10. For Abraham waited for a city who had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham didn't have his ultimate heart set on Palestine. He had it set on heaven. He had it set on the heavenly Jerusalem, see? Okay, so that's the land promise. Now Sarah's next, right? Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age because she judged God faithful as to what he promised. What did he promise? Seed promise, right? Promised that this is going to be a mighty nation. And she believed. Therefore, from one man, and that man as good as dead, were born many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, right? They hadn't received the land. They haven't received the seed. And yet they were assured they were going to get them. and they embrace them and they confess them as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And those who say such things, they declare they seek a homeland. And truly, if they call to mind that country from which they came out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country, right? And that's the temptation that Israel faces right at this point in history, right? I've been called to a heavenly country. I can turn back and go to something else. But what does Hebrews tell us? Those who persevered desired a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All right. That's hopefully how to understand Ezekiel chapter 25. Lots of Bible there. But it takes a lot of Bible to help us to understand how to interpret it. Okay? Application-wise, if you're in the church, if you're among God's people, stay there. That's the place of blessing. If you're outside of the church in Jesus Christ, through as the voice of Jesus Christ here in this land through the power of the Spirit, says to you now, come, come, come to him. Now's the day of salvation. But if you do not, your destiny is eternal wrath under God. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the grace of opening our eyes as the prodigal son had his eyes opened to see the horrible situation apart from you, the horrible situation in our heart, the horrible situation of our soul, the horrible situation of our relationship with you. But we thank you, Lord, that when he came to his senses, that as he was coming home, you came and you reached out to him. And we thank you that for all your people throughout history, you've done that for us. And we pray even now, as the nations disdain what you have given to your people, we pray that you would open their eyes, and we pray that you'd have mercy upon them, and we pray that by grace you would draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ to see their misery, or even as the psalmist in Psalm 83 said, that you would bring those miseries upon them so that they would seek your name. And Lord, have mercy on them and cause them to seek your name. And we pray, Lord, in thankfulness ourselves, as you have told us how to understand these texts. And we thank you, Lord, that whenever we are mistreated, even as Jesus said, he didn't come to bring peace but a sword, so that even as we go out and we speak of the beauties of Jesus, what do we get for it sometimes? To be persecuted. But that as we are persecuted, we can continue to be gentle, continue to be long-suffering, continue to persevere in telling people about the beauties of Israel, the beauties of the church, the beauties of a relationship with God. We can continue to do that, knowing that vengeance is yours, and that you will either bring your enemies to yourself and execute vengeance in Jesus, or you will, in the sacrifice of Jesus as they receive him by faith, or in that great day, when we are with you, you will execute vengeance on them forever as in a manifestation of the beauty of your justice and your holiness and your glory forever. We pray that you would bless us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.